Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. My name is Jordan Thigpen, and I'm joined today by Russ DeMott, Chris Miller, and the Adam Lamont. Let's get equipped. All right, boys, today we are talking about confession. So this podcast is geared at helping multipliers make disciples and also to strengthen the overall leaders in the life of our church and to cover different topics that we hear people ask about. And I can't remember what the context was or the circumstance that I was in, but somebody was asking about the nature of confession, like who do I confess sin to? What is the, you know, I get that I'm supposed to do it, but who do I confess to sin to? And so it's something that in the life of our connect groups is really important because we try to stress the ideal role of the connect group in the life of our church, and therefore our philosophy of ministry is that it's a place that provides community. Like we say a lot that it is to foster gospel community and fuel spiritual growth. And so a key aspect of that is sharing from a place of authenticity. What are we struggling with? What are we going through? And so just to provide Bible for this topic, we've got James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And so there's more to the passage. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. So there's definitely a specific context that James is encouraging that. But the principle is fairly universal. Chris said before we even got started that he had about 80 verses about confession and how's that play out through the entire weight of Scripture. But for us today, trying to think about how does confession play out in Connect Group, and I'm joined by three of our best Connect Group leaders today that also happen to now be staff. It's almost, is that a coincidence? Is that a, you know, you would
it's
wonder.
Odd, isn't it?
Yeah. With people that can help foster community and fuel spiritual growth, how they can be used in the kingdom. And so, but confession, what is your, let's just start maybe a little bit more biographical. What has been your, what has been your experience with confession? Maybe most specifically, how has confession of sin been a personal blessing to you in your own life?
I think it's such like a humbling thing, like confessing of like, you know what, like I'm struggling with this and I need prayer and I need help. And it's not something of like, oh no, like I just got to keep it away from everybody. And that's like the college thing that you kind of see, like me being a college student when I first came in as a freshman, I'm like, I can't let anybody know like what's wrong with my life because they'll think less of me or they'll think that I'm not this high Christian, that yeah. like what I'm like posting is not true. But at the end of the day, what would be true is that I know that I am less and he is more. Mm. And how can I do that? That's confessing like, hey, I know I'm less because I struggle with patience. I struggle with less, like all these things and I'm not just going to hold it into myself.
Yeah.
But also I know that to seek wise counsel in that. And I think it's so healthy, like, because I mean, we can all say like when we hold in like stuff that we feel so convicted about, it eats you up more inside than actually helping you. And you're just like stunting right. your growth that you're going
to
have.
Yeah, Adam the other day was confessing to me, like, it's just so hard being this handsome. Like, what do I even do in this life of trying to walk in godliness and being this handsome? It was, we'll talk about pride in another episode, but I appreciate you confessing your sins to me there, Adam. It was nice.
For sure, I'll give you all tips one day.
But I like the part that I like how you tied in the college perspective of that, of how as a college student it's borderline like instinctual, right? That the best place for my struggles is to be kept as a secret, and that would be what I would share of like how has confession been a blessing to me, or what's my experience been with it is that confession is always the pathway to freedom.
Mm-hmm.
It is so counterintuitive to the you know, whatever you'd call like a, I mean, that's like, that is what, I mean, that feels like the standard, I don't know, I think I just had a stroke. I mean, it's what would seem to come the most natural to us is that I minimize my weaknesses and I play up my strengths, where the Christian worldview, the overall weight of Scripture is we confess our sins and we find freedom in that. Mm. And for me, I just remember at the moment of salvation, like just confessing in front of a room full of guys, like I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and boom, ultimate freedom right there. And then every step along the way, the most like practical moments of freedom that I've experienced have come through confessing my shortcoming, confessing my fault, confessing my weakness, confessing my need, confessing that I was wrong or whatever it might be. And so that's how it's been a blessing to me. And then to Adam's point too, like the desire for secrecy is like a deep part of the human condition, like all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, a desire after falling into sin, after believing the enemy's lies, we got to cover it up. We got to keep it a secret. And I see that already in my kids. Like I didn't have to teach them how to keep a secret. They just are already beginning to develop and desire, like when they know they've done wrong, to see the like look of shame that comes upon their face when confronted with, hey, who left the towel on the floor? And it's just like, oh, it wasn't me, it was sister, you know, or just a sprinting into secrecy or to deflect blame versus the freedom. They just haven't learned yet, right? Mm-hmm. That on the other side of confession, there's freedom. So
yeah, you see how sophisticated our human nature gets to hiding things and actually revealing things in our life.
Right. 100%.
Something that you mentioned, Adam, about the in that made me think about Psalm 32, verses 3-6. This was after David was caught in his sin. And it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Mm-hmm. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Mm-hmm. The enemy wants us to keep that stuff in there because it'll just continue to fester and continue to fester, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And it rots our bones. It rots our spirit. But when we are able to confess that sin, God forgives it, and it's a new beginning.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, the thing that came to mind to go off Jordan's point when I first thought about this was the word freedom, and how we're all going to be guilty of sin and shortcomings. But when we do try to hide those things and keep them locked up inside of us, it creates these bondages and these strongholds that the enemy then can continue to use time and time and time again. And then the longer that goes on, the more scared you are to say that, hey, this is what I'm struggling with, or hey, this is going on in my life. And so it does continue to fester, and it does continue to get bigger and bigger and bigger, until then it just blows up in your face and causes destruction and death and all these things that we see. Whereas if we would have been able to have the courage or the strength to confess it up front, we would have eliminated a lot of that taking place in our life, and we would have saved ourselves a lot of headache.
Yeah.
I can think back personally, one of the biggest struggles that I have recently gone through was when I was dealing with my severe anxiety and depression. And like being able to come to terms to share that with some of my closest people in my connect group. And so, like, hey, these are the crazy thoughts that I'm having go through my mind. I know this sounds crazy, and I know this sounds ugly, and I know that this might even scare some of y'all because it scares me, but like, this is what I'm dealing with. Once I was able to share that and get that select few people to surround me and walk through that with me, it was such a freeing moment to not be doing that battle in my head by myself.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I think it's huge. I think the confession part is huge, number one, because Scripture tells us to do it. But even to go deeper into that, it creates trust and bonding relationships with that wise counsel, that now you have a brother that knows what you're dealing with and that can walk through that with you moving forward from that moment of confession.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. So that, I mean, I think just to bring some organization to our conversation just a bit, like why confess? Why specifically confess sin, right? Like why confess the sinful inclinations of our heart? Because one, we're told to, where it's not really optional for the believer.
Correct.
And for some of you, the rule follower, that's enough, right? It's just, yeah. That's all right, good enough. If that's what you know, our Heavenly Father told us to do, good enough for me. But maybe you're not. Maybe you're not the rule follower. Maybe you're the following the prodigal son example, that you're the younger brother. It's like, I don't know. That's not good. The rule's not good enough for me. Yeah. I think one of the things we just discussed was the fruit. What's the fruit of confession? One of them is freedom. But then two, it just feels so counterintuitive, but that's how meaningful relationships are formed.
Yes.
It is being transparent enough to confess is a pathway towards meaningful relationships.
That's good.
And lo and behold, that's how God organized salvation. Mm-hmm. Is that if we confess our sin and repent, then we have a pathway towards meaningful relationship with the Father.
Yeah.
That our sins are forgiven, that our soul is saved, and that our proximity back in the presence of the Lord is allowed. And so just how about that? You know, the fruit of confession is both vertical in its reconciliation and also horizontal in its reconciliation, but also it's the barrier that it helps jump the barrier towards us fulfilling our purpose, is in an ongoing way valuing what confession can provide. Mm-hmm. The Lord has made the Great Commission a relational task. And so if we can't live transparent lives where we confess our weakness, then we don't have the chance to build new relationships with people that are interested or could be interested in the Savior that we follow.
Yeah.
I feel like I've heard Craig Groeschel say before, somebody, you know, Google leadership, Christian quote, whatever. But people will admire you for your strengths, but they'll connect with you because of your weaknesses.
That's right.
And that takes confession. You have to confess your weaknesses. People, you'll display your strength, right? Like Adam can't hide how good looking he is, right? It's just an unguarded strength. It's just out there for everybody to see. But his weaknesses, I'll find out one of them one day whenever we get there. But the weaknesses you have to confess. And there's just something really, really interesting about that.
Yeah. Jordan, you talk about the relational side of things. You know, not only are we confessing to our Heavenly Father our sins and to wise counsel, but sometimes we have to confess a sin to a brother or sister that has been committed. The sin has been committed against them.
Hmm.
And so there may be something where we responded in a way that was unloving, or we have held on to bitterness or unforgiveness towards somebody. Hmm. And, you know, holding on to that, I can think of instances in my life where I held on to unforgiveness to the point where it was detrimental to that relationship. But once I was willing to go to them, confess that, and work that out, the fruit of then that relationship moving forward was so much healthier than it had been for all the time prior, that there was this grudge or unforgiveness building inside of me for, you know, something that I was holding on to that essentially was sinful.
Yeah, and I like to think the same way, like on the back end of that, of like someone who holds grudges that they don't ever forgive you. And I think of like me and my dad, like, you know, we've always had like a rocky relationship, it's been rough. And it was more of, I was waiting for him to get out of that grudge. But then also seeing in myself, like, you know what? Like, I need to forgive him. And I need to say, hey, like, this is how I felt over the years. And though he may not take it or receive it, I know that that's off my shoulders now. Mm. And so now I'm seeing it from the view of, why are you doing this to me? To, you're a broken person, just like how I was.
Yeah.
And I'm not understanding you the way I should be through my relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. I should be loving you more through that.
Mm-hmm. I think a lot of that has, you're spot on with that, Adam. Something else that the confession does is the enemy likes to take us and move us away from the herd and segregate us. And he whispers in our ear, man, you can't tell anybody about that sin because they're going to look at you like you're crazy. Like, how can you be dealing with that? You've been a Christian how long and you're still dealing with that same thing? And he wants to alienate us and get us out there where he can devour us. Whenever we get into a posture of confession to our brothers, not only does that ease our heart and remove the guilt from that in our life, but we've got a lot of brothers that suffer from the same sin that we do. And when we're bold enough to confess that, that is a release for them to be able to confess that as well. Mm-hmm. And it all goes back to what you said, Jordan, about building community. And if you know that you have people that, if I dealt with this sin and other people have dealt with this sin, and you're able to confess it, then you're able to put two minds together. How do we battle this? Mm-hmm. How do we come together in prayer and reading the scripture, and how do we battle this sin and crucify that flesh in that area?
Absolutely. I think it's a great point of we've used this word a couple times in this conversation of community, right? Like we are taking it for granted that people are going to have a community to confess sin to. You know, it's Connect Groups isn't just like a ministry strategy that we use because it seems convenient. It's what makes confession possible in the first place. That yes, people right. would have other relationships in their life that when they sin, when they are sinned against, when they're disappointed, when they're frustrated, they have people to confess those things to, that, as James says, that you may be healed. And I think in that context, it's James is writing to the church on, is there physical illness among you? Let them go before the elders, let them be prayed over. But one of the things is, do you have a community, do you have unconfessed sin? Mm-hmm. But that presupposes that they have a community that they belong to. So, and I get that a lot of who we're talking to are Connect Group leaders and multipliers. But the vision of that for the Connect Group leader, don't lose sight of that. That what you're inviting people into is community, and part of what you're wanting that community to empower and allow is a space for confession of sin. Mm-hmm. It's why. When we ask our Connect Group leaders to follow the 412 reading plan and the life transformation questions, the third question is, how can I pray for you? Now, a person can they can confess sin because that's what they need prayed for. They can also substitute all types of general prayer requests, but the bullseye, the home run in that scenario is people would confess their sin and then have believers there to pray for them. Mm. And so you said something too, Chris, about one of the strategies of the enemy is that he would get us away from the herd, yes. right? That he would separate us from the flock. There's another thing that separates us from the flock a lot of times too, that's very pertinent to our audience, which is there being spiritual leaders.
Yeah.
And leadership inevitably moves you a little bit in front of the flock. And so what do you guys think? How would you guys help a Connect Group leader or for a disciple maker that they're worried about kind of what Russ said of, or Chris, maybe you said it, of like, what are they going to think? And when you're a leader, you feel like the only way that I can maintain the integrity of this position is not showing my weaknesses.
Well, that's realizing that's a lie from the enemy.
There you go.
But I would even argue that you are showing yourself as more of a leader taking the initial step to live the life that the scripture is telling us to live by confessing our sin
mm-hmm.
and saying, you know, this may be uncomfortable, but I'm doing this I'm going to show you how scripture tells us we should live. And so by doing that, I am essentially applying my leadership over my Connect Group or over whoever you are leading. I guess leading by example is what I'm trying to get at, as far as giving them an example of what it looks like to confess our sins to wise counselor, to whoever or whomever that we have sinned against.
Yeah, and I also like to think, like, whenever y'all were talking about, like, how do I get past, like, what do people think about me? And I think about, like, Paul in Galatians, that I'm not here to win the approval mm-hmm. of man but God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we're not here to win approval of each other. We're here because we are serving a high God.
Yeah.
Or pushing his kingdom forward.
Right.
So it doesn't matter, because most of those lies and most of that is just the enemy tugging at us.
Yeah.
Because, like, I think sometimes we don't think, like, how wonderfully we are made. We were made in the image of God.
Yeah.
We're powerful in that. And he's granted us so much power in bringing his good news, pushing forward the kingdom. So why wouldn't the enemy use that game plan of pulling that lie out?
Mm-hmm.
Especially in the leaders, especially in church, especially in connect groups that have been appointed to those positions. Why wouldn't he attack those people to crumble down that ministry?
Right.
You're going to be attacked.
Well, I think the lie, too, sometimes we can believe is, this isn't a big deal, so I don't need to confess it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So then we believe that lie long enough that this almost like we can put a category on sin and say, well, this isn't a big enough sin that needs to be confessed. You know, it's just something small that I'm dealing with, so I'm going to just deal with it on my own.
Yeah, you got to be a humble leader, and you got to be able to confess that.
And this is going to sound like a math test where everything equals four, but, like, you know, like, on the other side of the equal sign is confession, right? Is mm-hmm. confess. So, but before that, sometimes it's, what is the fear that I am fearing? What is it that I'm afraid of? And if we're talking about in the context of a connect group leader, like, are they going to think less of me? Mm-hmm. Am I going to disqualify myself? Am I going to lose influence with people? Am I a fraud? Am I a hypocrite? Like, we're afraid. It's just fear, 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 fear. But the alleviation of all of those things in the Christian worldview and in the biblical teaching is confess your sin.
That's right.
And so then on the other side, what is the emotion? Like, so can we just get to a place where we're identifying the emotion that's keeping us from confessing? Or is it a fear? Is it a worry? Is it a what is it?
I would say it's all of that. Probably fear, sure. Anxiety, worry,
pride. But what I'm saying is that for the leader, can they begin to identify, like, whatever that is, can mm-hmm. they have the type of self awareness of keeping it in the forefront of their brain of, like, anything that would try to creep in to say, well, there's no need for you to confess, that is something that's trying to run contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture, and the most practical level, it's going to keep us from the power and presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So we've talked a little bit about why we should confess, the fruit of confession. I think we've spelled out a few things, but what keeps us from confession? What are some other things? We've talked a little bit about fear keeps us. What else? I can think of a few other things, but what do y'all think? What are some things that keep us from confessing our sin?
Pride.
Pride, and that's the other one that was coming to mind. We'll play that out, or just try to give an example, or...
So false humility of, you know, I'm going to confess something small while I'm dealing with something real big because mm-hmm. I don't want to lose face.
Right. I think of a phrase I've heard of, like, well, that's between me and God. I've confessed it to God.
Yeah.
Well, then where's the place that it lives? Where then what is James talking about? Or
mm-hmm. exactly.
What are some other verses that could be in there too of, like, what is the Scripture's talking about when it's saying confess your sin to one another? Because the reality of our sin is not the biggest issue is that it's egregious before God, but in a practical level, it also is what hurts other people. It's mm-hmm. it's all harm between people is a sin against the image of God that lives in them. And so, what else? So we got pride, we got fear, sense of fear of losing face or place.
I think too, like, just the loneliness, because some people don't have accountability, mm-hmm. so they don't know where to confess. and they don't have anyone to confess to because they have kind of just isolated themselves from the Christian community.
Yeah.
And I just think about that of like so many people who like aren't really in a connect group or in community, they've isolated themselves away from that healthy confession. So now they're just digging and living in sin, and it's just digging a burrow for themselves. Yeah. So they're just lonely.
That's a that right there for every single one of our connect group leaders, every single one of our staff members, every single person in our church, that should make them want to get into a connect group as quickly as they can.
Mm-hmm.
Is isolation is the playground for sin.
Yep.
And I think I wish every person in our church could hear that exact concern of they don't have anyone to confess to, therefore they're just digging and digging and digging and digging deeper. And sin creates pathways of and scars that it's like a rut on an old muddy road. It just gets deeper and deeper and deeper till you really can't even imagine going down that pathway anymore.
Yeah.
You know, as far as returning back to the Lord.
And it's such a slow, the enemy, you know, he reaches up and he grabs a little bit of you at a time, pulling you down into that sin. And, you know, it's just like wading out into deep water. You know, you don't realize that the water's getting deeper until it's up to your nose.
Mm.
And he's creepy and crafty. He's had a lot of time to work on how to destroy human flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And so he pulls you down a little bit at a time. You don't even realize the depths you're going to until one day you open your eyes up. And then you're like, so far in, like, how do I confess this?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And it's, yeah, exactly. And I was even thinking about the rut analogy, like we get so far down and we believe that there's no way for that to be traveled back and be forgiven.
Yeah.
But it's not really until like you confess that to someone, you begin to crack the door open to some measure of confession. So yeah. Russ, what are you going to say?
I was just going to say that that's kind of what I was talking about earlier. What Chris just said is like, both of those are good examples of going down the dirt road or out in the water. But if we could find a way to the confession at the, when you first step in the water is a lot easier, but once you start getting deeper and deeper, you do feel like, okay, this has gone too far. There's no way I can come out and tell everybody all this that's going on now. And it all starts with that lie at the very beginning of believing that if I confess this, that, you know, all these things are going to go wrong. When really, if you would have confessed it there, it would have been able to be fixed.
That's right.
But now it has become so detrimental to so many people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think about that word accountability too, and definitely encouraging everybody listening to get in a connect group if you aren't. But also even within that, find a couple of people that you trust that you can give permission to hold you accountable. And I know I have a handful of guys that speak into me and say, hey, man, like, what's going on in this situation in your life? And I know that it's coming out of a place of love. And so I'm able to check myself and say, man, thank you for speaking, you know, speaking to me about that instance, because I was blind to that.
Yeah.
Something I've heard Billy Shiver say before is, if you want to know what he struggles with most, ask his wife, because she sees the things in his life that he can't see.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be able to have people that we allow to get close to us to see the sins that we can't see and to be able to call us out in love on those things so that we can address them.
Even in that, you got to create a culture of confession, right? You got to create a culture of accountability, you know, in that. And there's probably a whole other conversation to be had about that, of that, because that's not easy, you know. Mm-hmm. Like, I think about like our friend group, and we have just made a decision to normalize asking about pornography. Like, hey, are you good? Is there, you feel squared away? And it's not always like, and usually they're all almost exclusively these days, thank the Lord, conversations of victory, right? Of like, yeah, man, it's been great, you know. But we had to make a decision because we knew that that was going to be a standard struggle for across the board for men, to say like, we're just going to talk about it. And yeah. But that's a culture of accountability, and a culture of is a culture of accountability because the desire was to create a culture of confession, mm-hmm. To where nobody felt like, you know, anything was off limits as far as what we could deal with.
How do we as Connect Group leaders? I want to ask a devil's advocate question. How do we create that culture in our groups of healthy confession?
I think
what are some things that y'all have seen and done that have enabled you to create that culture?
I think just making it just natural, like for my group, like we do it in the beginning and do it at the end. Like I just ask everybody, like, what you struggling with? Like, let's start there, mm-hmm. because I would rather us talk about what you're struggling with and we go through this whole Bible study and you're just sitting in the corner isolated and I know something's wrong, but you're just not telling me. But also just take the awkwardness out of it. Mm-hmm. It's not like, I think we all make it so awkward. Like someone says, look, man, like I'm struggling with porn, and we all just get quiet and it's, oh, no way. When in the real reality is like, there's probably like 4 or 5 people in here right now that are struggling with it. And my atmosphere is like, hey guys, like what's said in this room also stays in this room.
That's right.
This is our community, our brotherhood. And a lot of times, like some of the guys in my Connect group, they could tell, like, we have a group me, and there's sometimes that there's a guy that hasn't showed up in like 4 or 5 months. And they'll be like, man, Adam, like, you kicked him out the other day. I got to tell him, like, you know, this is for us. Like, y'all are putting prayer requests. Y'all are putting, like, personal things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not going to put it in here for someone just to go and gossip about what you're struggling with. It's about me, you, and the relationship that we have with our Father, and how can we sharpen each other around each other. And so, I mean, if someone's not in on that, then, yeah, I have to separate them from that because I have to create a culture that's comfortable for everyone in my group.
Yeah, I love that answer.
I do too, Adam. I like that you said that because essentially the way I think about it is as a Connect Group leader, you're shepherding a Connect Group. You're mm-hmm. shepherding a flock, and you have to protect that flock. And if that flock doesn't feel protected, especially new people coming in the group don't see that protection, what's going to make them want to be vulnerable and speak up and share? And how are they going to see that culture of confession if they don't feel like that group is being protected and it's not turned into just a gossip affair? Something that we've done, and I've stole this from you, Jordan, is trying to take that awkwardness away because it can sometimes when people have wins, other people don't want to share that they're struggling. And I've told my Connect group numerous times that I want to know just as much as I want to know what God's doing in your life, I want to know what he's not doing. Just as much as I want to know what you're getting out of your reading, mm-hmm. I want to know that you haven't read this week because you haven't felt like you could get in the Word. And giving people a safe place to say, like, I am struggling. I've done A, B, and C, and I hadn't read my Bible in 2 weeks, but that not feeling awkward to them because we've created a place where it's just not always about the wins in our lives.
Yeah, I think going back to Chris's question, some kind of trying to bring a little bit of a summary to those answers. As Adam said, normalizing it, normalizing confession, mm-hmm. not just taking the awkward out of it, and then also of what was the kind of second part you said of it, kind of maintaining a safe environment, right? Like making it to where, you know, being a person of integrity with what they've shared, mm-hmm. that it doesn't get out of the group, we're not talking about like, you know, crime, like, you know, like, yeah, we're talking about just the things that we all normally typically seem to struggle with, creating a safe environment for people to bear their soul. And that takes what I would add is just consistency.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. Definitely consistency.
Consistency in being a safe place, and consistency in encouraging people to do that. The other thing that I would add to Chris's question is modeling it for yourself. How do you create the culture of confession? Model it as the leader. And so I think that takes some wisdom, you know. I think there's you're wanting to steward the group in such a way that they do see you as a shepherd, as somebody that they can trust, that they can rely on. And I mean, like, if you're struggling with, like, you know, back to back weekends of getting blackout drunk, like, we need to talk about that. Yeah. We need to set, because the ultimate goal, more than like having a sufficient number of connect group leaders, is the connect group leaders that we have being sufficiently cared for.
Yeah.
And so, like, if that's something that's going on, that's a whole other deal. Come and talk to us about that. I don't know that that there's other changes that need to be made. So I'm not trying to be idealistic about that, but modeling that for the group and knowing how to confess. Confession has its own reward, in that living a lifestyle of confession is probably not going to have a bunch of egregious sin going on that you're going to have to consistently, you know, share with the whole group. But any other answers to that question? How do we create a culture of confession in our connect groups?
I've got something you just said, Jordan. I just want to remind everybody that all the connect group leaders that do listen to this, you do have an upline that is here for y'all at any time. Even if you are having an issue getting blackout drunk every weekend and you need somebody to talk to, you know, you can come talk to Jordan, you can come talk to me, you can talk to anybody on staff.
That's right.
With no condemnation, because there's no condemnation for that. Those are now in Christ Jesus.
We are not surprised when a body of believers that confesses that they are sinners in need of a Savior.
Yeah, absolutely
have
not.
Sin in their life.
Not at all. So I just want everybody to know that in any time, you know, we're available for y'all. Mm-hmm. That's why we're here, you know, is to help shepherd you and to help you grow. So don't be scared about working that upline as well. I think we need to make sure that they know that. The second thing was a question Quentin asked, is how do you maintain the accountability in an everybody group? Mm-hmm. And Kelly and I, we have an everybody group. And the way we do it is whenever we're done with our Bible study, we break up. The men go in one spot and the women go in another, because there's things that I can confess to a man that I need to pray about, that I'm not going to confess to in front of a bunch of women. Mm-hmm. And it works the same way for women. If we think that they don't have issues that they need to talk about, then we're blind. And I think that has really been a strengthener in our group. It has really built community, that we've got husbands and we've got wives. Mm-hmm. When we're praying together, and even though we know so-and-so's wife knows what they're dealing with, mm-hmm. they can deal with that, and we can deal with them as men, and women can deal with women as women.
I think that also alleviates the awkwardness of the other. If I were to be confessing sin or a struggle, which I have in Connect Group, like, everybody else watching my wife's face response.
Yeah.
And I think that protects her too. That mm-hmm. best shepherds her of, like, it doesn't become a spectacle at that point. Yes. It allows it to be a stream of healing. And so I think that's what else? How would you guys, to make sure everybody's on the same page, and everybody connect group is, we have like five different types of groups: men's groups, women's groups, couples groups, everybody groups, and college groups. And so the everybody group is, for some of us, we just want to welcome anybody and everybody and want people to, we want older people interacting with younger people. We want younger people interacting with older people. We want singles interacting with marrieds. We want widows and widowers interacting with young married with children, and across the board. And so that's what an everybody group is. And so how does I would say confession could be one of the aspects of an everybody group that could potentially struggle the most.
Yes.
Is because it's not like on like. Mm-hmm. It has several different genres of diversity that take place in an everybody group that could, if you let it, make confession more difficult, because a single, you know, mid-20s, mid-30s young woman or young man is going to have different sin that they're probably wanting to confess and talk about than, you know, us with young children having sleepless nights. Am I right, Quinn? Quintavious. That's right. Thumbs up from Quintavious. What else can you do in an everybody group to create a culture of confession, or what are some of the ways that we, I like the strategy that Chris kind of laid out. Is there another way that you guys handle that? Maybe not. I realized as I asked the question, well, Russ leads a couples group and Adam leads a college group. So I guess that leaves me and Chris with the everybody groups.
In our group, we do something similar. I mean, we have a time of confession and prayer request at the end of each group. But once a month, we do split up and have a night of group where the guys go to one location and the girls go to another, mm-hmm. just to try to offer kind of that safe place for somebody to confess something that they, you know, maybe just didn't feel super comfortable confessing. And again, for different reasons, maybe they don't want their wife to have to, you know, deal with the looks of whatever that's going on, or they just, for whatever reason, didn't feel comfortable sharing it in front of other women. But creating a even more so in-depth safe place within the Connect group of just the guys or just the girls to be able to confess that.
Yeah.
So thinking about that concept with an everybody group, you maybe could develop some relationships within that group of accountability partners, mm-hmm. and, you know, pairing people up or creating, if you will, triads within that everybody group, just to give them somebody that they can relate to, that gives them an outlet to confess, even if it's not in the big group itself.
I know we split up sometimes, but again, with an everybody group, a lot of times it's like they're on the one hand, like I'm wanting a young single woman to see how does a grown married man confess sin, because that helps her know what should I look for in a spouse.
Absolutely.
I think a lot of times it's the concern. A lot of it is the kind of concern of the, you know, I think let's just be plain and kind of blunt. We live in a hypersexualized culture.
Yep.
Everything is about sex. Everything has sexual overtones and connotations, when a lot of the intimacy of marriage and relationships written about in the Bible is not written to a hypersexualized culture. And so even for us in confessing sin, part of what we're worried about, are we creating pathways of vulnerability with people that that's going to tip over from a culture of confession into some level of intimacy? And that's something to keep a safeguard on. And I don't confess marital dysfunction to my Connect group. If me and Macy are going through something, I have wise counsel that I and share that with. But I can confess if I have been quick to anger, slow to listen, if I've been short with my kids, if I've been dealing with a season of resentment, mm-hmm. or undisciplined in my overall approach to life. Like, those are things that if I've been not in the Word and I just need help, I just need people to pray for me, that the joy of the Lord would return, and that discipline would turn into delight, or that I would begin to be disciplined and then pray for delight. Those are all things that I can confess to the entire group. You know, when we break off with some of the guys, it may change, right? The nature of the confession. So some of this is like, there's not going to be an A plus B equals C. Some of it's going to be, you have to exercise wisdom and spiritual discernment, which thank God He gave every believer the Spirit.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
because that can be part of what I can entrust our Connect group leaders to use and to lean on. But there's certainly need to be wise to who is the audience that I'm confessing to. And I would say for you as the Connect group leader, having somebody that serves as the discipling force in your life, a mentor of some sort, a wise counsel, a pastor that you trust, and I'm not talking about an Instagram pastor or a YouTube pastor. I'm talking about somebody that you, and I got somewhere else I want to go here in a second. But that would be one of the things is in an everybody group is being wise to who's in the audience, of who's in your group with you. I think having a strategy that you feel the most comfortable with is probably not a either or, it's probably more of a both and.
Mm-hmm.
But that would be an essential aspect of that in an everybody group. Here's the last thing that anything else on confession? Because I have kind of like a last thing.
One thing that just came to mind that might arise as a question from our Connect group leaders is, how do I discern, or what does wise counsel look like if I do have this major thing in my life that doesn't need to be confessed to my Connect group, but does need to be confessed, you know, to somebody, like you said, a pastor? Like, how do I know who that person is?
Yeah. Yeah. I think some of the question would be, it would have to, I think situation by situation, for sure. I think some of it would be, you know, is it something that would begin to be disqualifying? Like, you know, if you killed a guy, that would be, you know, be one nature of confession. I don't know if any of you have ever dealt with such a circumstance. Mm. So I'm kind of speaking in hyperbole on purpose, but a lot, I mean, some of it is, if you've gotten into a role of being a shepherd, there, you've probably made it to where you are because you have somebody who invested in you. So that person, like, I think I know for each of you who is actively in an ongoing way discipling you, right? And I have that as well. When I'm processing, like, my own, it can be all the above: personal life, professional life, marriage life, parenting life. Like, I have people that I can go to for processing those things, where it's specifically when I'm thinking about them the wrong way. For a Connect group leader, something that's not a popular thing to talk about in Christianity anymore is spiritual authority, is who has spiritual authority in my life. That is the role of the pastor in the overall ministry of the church, right? In this specific conversation around confession, if I have ongoing sin that is habitual, when you asked the question the way you asked it, that's what I heard, is it's sin that is ongoing. It's not just like I cut somebody off in traffic and I flicked them off and I can, like, well, it's super out of character for me. I don't know why I would ever do that. You know, God, please forgive me. Confessing it to somebody, even in your Connect group, but like something that's like, I've got a deep pornography addiction. I don't know what to do about it.
Yeah, and I like to think too of just like me being like the youngest leader out of all of us. Just like, you know, you're the spiritual authority, it being my pastor, while like my wise counsel looks different. Mm-hmm. Maybe Seth, who disciples me, maybe Russ and Chris, mm-hmm. and then my accountability is different as well, because that's people my age. They can keep me accountable in my day-to-day life.
Yeah. I think that's one route of it that I think is good. Like, each of those communities play a different role. Like, there's certainly a place where my peers and my coworkers, like, for the people that report to me on staff, there's one measure of confession. Like, if I failed as a leader, I owe it to them to confess, like, hey, I made the wrong call. I did this wrong. Here's where this is on me. But like, as I'm processing what to do, like, I go to a peer for that, mm-hmm. you know, and they help hold me accountable. Or if I'm trying to dream about the future, some of the things I don't want to dream with people that report to me, because I don't want it to sound like their job's in jeopardy.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's not what the situation is, but it's just same thing with sin. Like, there's some things that a peer can help hold me accountable to, but there's other things that I need to call somebody in that can exercise spiritual authority. And what that comes with is consequences, right? Mm-hmm. If I fail, to work the plan that we enter into and agreed upon. The thing about accountability is that it always has to be agreed upon. It can't be that we have arbitrary consequences that it's like, well, I didn't know that's what you meant by accountability. I didn't know that's what you meant by consequences. But like Clint Clifton, who I quote quite often, he said with a young man that was struggling with pornography, he was like, all right, if I were to ask you to leave here and take your computer and throw it in the Hudson River, would you be willing to do it? And he was like, man, that sounds kind of extreme. It's like, well, I mean, how serious are you about getting sin out of your life?
That's right.
Amen.
And that's an example of like, you need to, that would be, when I say spiritual authority, like somebody that is trained and knows how to help counsel you of next steps in light of the seriousness of the situation,
mm-hmm.
right? And so somebody that's never been through that, whatever the sin is, whatever the example is of like, when, who do I know when to call and for what, is that a peer, depending on the sin, they may not have ever been through what you're going through.
Yeah.
Like for example, my 8-year-old is developing a real attitude. Me handling her emotions in the wrong way, I'm probably not going to call Quentin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He's just never been through it. He's got a newborn. His baby is 4 months old. Mine is 8 years old. And so, like, me confessing my sin to him, it's not going to bear any fruit in me changing the sin patterns that I've developed in relating to my 8-year-old. I'm probably going to call Brandon and say, hey, my 8-year-old is driving me nuts. What am I supposed to do to love her the best and be the best parent to her that she deserves? And then he can hold me accountable to my confession. And so I'm kind of keeping an eye on our time. Anything else that y'all wanted to throw in there, ask about? I had one kind of final concern.
One reason I asked that question to kind of start that conversation is for you Connect Group leaders to kind of start thinking about, if you don't have those type of people, like Adam mentioned, the peers for accountability, the wise counsel, the spiritual authority, if you don't know who those people are, it would probably be a good thing to kind of just think on that, so that when that time does come, you know who those people are in your life to be able to go to.
And just discern that, like, who is actual wise counsel, who's going to keep me accountable, who's like authority. And you know, if you see those gaps, like, let's start filling those gaps leaders.
Yeah. The last thing I want to say about confession is, one danger within confession is creating silos of confession. I've observed over the course of time in the Christian life is we can confess sin to one person about one thing, and we'll confide in them about that sin. And then when another issue pops up, we'll go find another person and confess sin to them. But then in the grand scope of things, they don't understand the holistic diagnosis of what's going on spiritually. Yeah. You know, they can't see the whole picture because they only see part of the sin. And that is a real danger. And the sad part is, if that is you, you're probably going to come up with every reason in the book for why that this piece of advice doesn't apply to you, right?
Yep.
But if you see in somebody else's life of like, hey, I noticed that you confess this to this person, this to this person, and I'm just curious, how is that going to be for the overall best care of your soul? When nobody has a complete picture of what's going on in your life spiritually, they all have individual little Polaroids.
Mm-hmm.
That's dangerous.
Yeah.
So anyway, I guess that's all I had to say about that. Anything else that you guys want to add to confession?
I got one. I want another Bible verse I want to read.
Okay.
Two, actually. Nehemiah 9, verses 2 and 3. Those of Israelites' descent had separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. In verse 3, they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and they spent another quarter in confession and in worship the Lord their God. Mm-hmm. Confession, God right here in the Word, is on the same level as worship. Mm. It is not separated. It is God views confession of sin, in the same light that he views worship in. Mm. And that's something to really keep our mind on.
Yeah.
That confessing our sin is an act of worship.
You know, now that you say that, like it definitely brings to mind, maybe this will be beneficial to our leaders. Understand that an altar call is more than just the time that somebody can come forward for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
There are multiple times in the course of our worship gatherings that we invite people to, if you need prayer for this,
come up.
Mm-hmm. And that gives spiritual leaders in the life of our church an opportunity to pray for you and to pray with you. And what
point.
It is in that physical act of coming forward is a spiritual confession of dependence. Yep. I need help. I need the Lord to do something in this. I need somebody to partner with me, even if it's just for 2 minutes to just pray over me. Just that small act of obedience of confessing in a worship gathering, follow that up with the next step of sharing with a person in a conversation, and then roll that into getting into a community.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And just make a choice, leader, which I don't know why you would wind up in this situation as a Connect Group leader if you didn't already understand this, but choose for the rest of your life to live a life of confession of sin, to choose mm-hmm. to live a life of transparency, of I'd rather just live a life admitting that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior mm-hmm. because that invites the power of God into my life.
Amen. Amen.
So, yeah.
All right, Connect Group leaders. Adam, do you have something?
No, all good. Just it's a healthy confession. Keep it a spiritual diet.
Yeah, that's right. I love that. All right, we love you guys. Thank you for listening. We'll see you on the next episode of Equipped.